As you know, we've been covering Thessalonians the last little while, so we're going to go back to Thessalonians today. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 is where we left off last time. So we'll go there. We've covered the first three chapters. Remember some of the key things that we learned in that Thessalonians was the first book written. We know that. And Paul, you know, greetings to the Thessalonian church from God and from the Lord Jesus Christ, because he's responsible for the first century church. He's responsible for the body of Christ, so he's responsible. So you see greetings from God and from Jesus Christ. Paul was very excited about Thessalonians, how they had, you know, he commended their work of believing, their labor of love, their patience of hope in Jesus Christ, and how, you know, when they received the word in a very tough time, affliction is what he called it, a rough time, and yet they responded with believing his word, and they turned to serve God. They turned away from their idols to serve the living and true God. And when Paul and company were there, and then he talked a lot about, you know, the way they dealt with Thessalonian believers, and they gave their heart, their soul, their lives to make sure that the believers got God's word. And he said, we didn't do it out of, you know, maliciousness, or they weren't trying to please people. They were only trying to please God, who had given them the gospel to preach. And then he commended them because they received the word from Paul and company as it was the word of God and not Paul, just Paul speaking. And because of that, he said that it worked for them. The word of God worked for the Thessalonians because they accepted it as it was the word of God. And then there was a period of time where they were concerned. When they were in Athens, they were quite concerned about Thessalonian believers. And so, you know, he said, I want to help you in your believing. There was a whole section we looked at about faith and how he was concerned about their faith. And then he ended up sending Timothy while they were in Athens to make sure that they were okay. And Timothy came back and, yeah, they were great. And he said, that's fantastic. He was really blessed, encouraged by that. But he still told them if there's ever anything lacking in their faith, he would pray to God that God would show them what that was, which is an interesting thing, isn't it? You know, sometimes you might just feel like there's something lacking in your own faith. You might, you know, it's neat to know that God can help us to understand what it is. And Paul, prayed that for the Thessalonian believers. And then, you know, you come to a section in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 now. We're just going to do a part of the chapter today, but where we see the way God wants us and the Thessalonians, the way he wants them to live, the way he wants us to live because of the hope that we have in the return of Jesus Christ. It ought to have an impact on the way we live our lives now, and a lot of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 is about that. As you know, the last part of the chapter is about the actual return, but we're not going to go that far today. So in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 1, furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as you have received of us how you ought to walk and to please God, so you would abound more and more. You know, again, there's always this constant encouragement to us, not just in Thessalonians, but in the seven church epistles, for us to walk according to what Jesus Christ has done. And here, a lot of that motivation has to do with, well, he's coming back. You know he's coming back, and so God says to walk like you know that he's coming back. In verse 2, for you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus Christ. It wasn't a, well, we suggest you do this. No, commandments. God, he says, do this. When we work with our children, we don't say, well, you know, I kind of suggest you clean your room. No, he said, no, clean your room. You know, now whether it gets done or not is up to the person. The same as here. It's exactly the same. God, you know, by the Lord, he commanded, this is the way you should live. Now, whether they choose to do that, it's freedom of will, but it's a command. These are the commandments of God. Wants us, and he commands us to live in this way. Verse 3. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification. Another great theme in Thessalonians. So we're sanctified. We are not like the rest of the world. Nor should we act, think, like the rest of the world. And that's a lot of what this chapter is about. You know, we're different. You know, here he says, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication. You know, here's an example here. You know, it's like if you represent somebody, you know, we always use the example of an ambassador for a country. You know, you go and be the ambassador to some country for Canada. Well, whatever you do reflects on Canada, whether you like it or not. That's just the way it is. That's your job you took. The same way as those who are what we call Jesus men and women. That's what we are. You know, those who belong to Christ Jesus. Everything you do, you speak, all the things you do represent Christ. And here, the example they give here is, you know, abstain from fornication. You know, it's an example. We don't do what everybody else does. We stay away from unclean behavior. It's not something that we do. That, as a representative of Christ, we wouldn't do that way. We try not to please men. You know, that's always throughout Thessalonians. Remember when Peter and the others were with Jesus Christ? What did they say? They watched the way Peter and the other guys behaved, and they said, we know you've been with Jesus. Interesting statement, right? How did they know? Because they had a fish emblem on their shirt? No, because they behaved the way that people would have expected people to behave who had spent time with Jesus Christ. They took knowledge of them. You know, they said, you guys are unlearned, ignorant men. You don't know anything. Well, they knew Jesus, right? And they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. But it's interesting, it's Peter who later writes, you know, be always ready to give an answer of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, right? Always ready. Someone looks at you, how come you're always so hopeful? How come you're not afraid of things? How come you're just up all the time? It annoys me, you know, even myself. You know, how come you're up like that? Well, I'll be always ready. Well, I've got Christ in me. My Lord is Jesus Christ, and I serve him, and because of that, you know, things might be not so good some days, but I'm going to stay hopeful in what the Word of God tells me. So be always ready. That's what we are. We represent Christ. You know, someone, the ambassador to, you know, to Russia for Canada, walking around saying, you know, what the hell are you doing here? Oh, I don't know. I thought I'd, you know, no, I'm the ambassador from Canada. You know, I represent the Canadian people, and all. They're always ready. They have to be. Well, this is way more important than being the ambassador to a country, I assure you. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 4. That every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in, there it is again, in sanctification and honor. You know, how many problems could be avoided in the world if people just knew how to walk with honor and sanctification? Just take control of the cravings that they have in life. Just control them. How many things? As opposed to the constant teaching now is just go with whatever you feel. Don't worry about it. You know, just do what you know. It's not. God is not that way. God has never been that way. God will never be that way. He says here, you know, it's very, very clear that every one of you know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God. Right. You know, we don't, it's not just about sexual immorality, right? It's about lust in any area, any kind of, you know, misuse, any kind of, you know, cravings that you have in life, whether it's money, finances, whatever. It doesn't matter what it is, food, whatever. God says, you know, you conduct yourself in sanctification and honor. You walk as somebody who represents Jesus Christ. You know, the great problem here is, and this is where, you know, I'm so glad that a lot of this is in Thessalonians. The great problem here is that religion tries to do this the other way around, right? It tries to tell you, well, you stop lying, stop cheating, stop that, stop this, don't do that, don't do, you know. God doesn't do it that way. He says, You have Christ in you, right? Jesus Christ is coming back for you. You have eternal life. I have blessed you. I have seated you at my right hand, right? Because of that, this is how you ought to walk, right? It's very, very different motivation, right? One is achievable, the other one is not. You and I are not able, or man is not able, to direct his flesh so much so that he ends up serving God. No, God is the one who gave Jesus Christ, because we couldn't do it on our own. Now we do it because he gave Jesus Christ. For it's a huge, huge difference. Otherwise you get frustrated, you know, and you get disappointed and tired and all those things, you know. And neither are people, you know, there's a lot here in Thessalonians, but neither are believers able to walk this way the day after they get born again. Right? Which is why you see a lot in the Word about long-suffering, patience, and love. Right? But neither is that an excuse for never walking that way. Right? It's that same pendulum, right? You know, you kind of go, you know, the first day you witness somebody, tell them, well, you ought to be, what the heck is wrong with you? How come you're still playing poker with your friends on Tuesday night? Or how come you're still doing this? And how come you're still doing that? Hey, that stuff will never right itself by you telling them to stop doing it. But it will right itself by you telling them about all that Christ has done for them and all that has been accomplished for them in Christ Jesus. That's why, you know, all the problems and evil you see in society, all the lying, cheating, stealing, fornication, you know, all the things that go on out there, drug use and murder and all this stuff, is never controlled by setting up more laws, is it? You never solve those problems by getting more laws. You solve them by teaching God's word in the family when those guys are 7, 8, 6, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11 years old, and you teach them until they grow up. So when they grow up, they don't become stupid idiots that are out there. You teach, you solve those problems by making the Word of God known, by making Jesus Christ known at every level of culture. That's how you solve those problems, not by setting up laws. That never works. Okay, verse 6, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testify. You know, no believer, and this is kind of straightforward, but no believer is ever supposed to or should ever take advantage of another believer. That's just, we just don't do that. You'd rather allow yourself to be taken advantage of than ever taking advantage of a believer. We just don't ever go down that road, right? So, no one. Verse 7, for God has not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. You know, again, uncleanness is the opposite of holiness. Again, it just says it in another way. Verse 8, he therefore that despises, this is interesting, he therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit. You know, if I choose, or you and I choose, to not walk the way that God asks us to walk, the Word of God says that you despise God. It says, right? Despise not man, but God. Now you might say, well, it's okay. He won't care. It doesn't matter. Well, that's not what the Word of God says. The same way as your child, you know, we use that example, does not walk the way you tell them, who are they disrespecting? The parents, your father, mother. You disrespect them because they've suggested to you to walk this way. Well, is God any different? No. If I say, well, you know, it's okay, God won't... No, I despise God when I choose not to walk the way he tells me to walk. You know, it's a pretty, not a good place to be, is it? Right. That's what it says. There's another place where, you know, it is possible to live by having the Spirit of God and to still not be counted as one of his, or we're none of his. I mean, we don't walk that way, so how can people look at someone and say, well, you know, there's a fine example. It's possible to walk so far away, and you know, you see records in Jude and Peter and other places where you had people who knew Christ, who, you know, who knew God, and they chose not to walk that way, and it was like, it says, it's like a dog going back to his vomit, right? It is possible. That can happen. That's not talking about unbelievers. It's talking about those who knew God. Okay. Verse
9.
But as touching brotherly love, need not that I write unto you, for yourselves know, sorry, are taught of God to love one another. Right? Wonderful. Wonderful. Look at while we're here, look at Romans chapter 13. We'll just keep your hand here and go to jump to Romans chapter 13 for a second. Romans chapter 13. We're going to read verse 8. Let's read verse 8. It says, owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. So, you know, that pretty succinctly tells us why the law was given. Because God says, if you love one another, guess what? You fulfill the law. So why did God give the law? So people would learn to love one another. And why would you not take the name of God in vain? Because you love God. Why wouldn't you cheat or steal? Because you love God. And why wouldn't you covet your neighbor's house or job or whatever? Because you love your neighbor. It's all about walking in love. So here God says, if you love one another, verse 9, for this, you know, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet, and if there's any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. That was the whole point of the law, was to love your neighbor as yourself, so you could walk that way. And God says, okay, all those things that you were asked to do in the Old Testament, they would have been covered if you just love one another. You know, it's a much easier to remember one commandment, isn't it? No. Remember Jesus Christ said, you know, you wrap everything up and love God, love your whole, and your neighbor as yourself. I mean, that just took care of all those things in the Old Testament. Right? Much easier to walk that way, isn't it? And that's the way we, as believers, as representatives of Jesus Christ in this ministration, we walk that way. We walk in love. Verse 10, love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. So it's a lot easier to teach your children. Just walk in love. Then, okay, I don't want you to cheat. I don't want you to steal. I don't want you to lie. I don't want you to do this. I don't want you. You can go down and list very long, right?
And you may forget something.
You might. No, you not might. You will forget something. But as you tell, and then you know how do you know? You know, we always ask them, how do you know whether something is loving towards? Well, would you want that person to do the same thing to you or not? Usually, a pretty easy way to tell, right? That's why love your neighbor as you love yourself. So it's a pretty neat. Ephesians 1:15. This is, again, we could look at a lot of verses on this topic, but just a few. Ephesians 1:15. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you and so forth. He was talking about he got blessed by their great love for all the saints in Colossians. As well, chapter 1. Colossians 1:4. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which you have to all the saints. It's a theme. Again, another one of those great themes in the New Testament. You know, the love and believing towards God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the love towards the saints. It's always there. Love God, love your neighbor. Another way of saying it, right? But God, you know, it's just a really wonderful, wonderful theme. Look at Philemon chapter 1. Philemon, Timothy, Titus, Philemon. And there is only chapter 1, so that should be easy. Verse 5. Hearing of thy love and faith which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints. Interesting, that's in a lot of the epistles, isn't it? A lot of the love toward God and Lord Jesus Christ and toward all the saints. And Hebrews chapter 6, next book over, verse 10. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love which you have shown toward his name in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. So here God says, well, you show love to me when you love one another. Very related thing, isn't it? Let's go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. So love, wonderful way to walk in love. Verse 10, where are we here? Okay. And indeed, you do it toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia, But we beseech you, brethren, that you increase more and more. I don't think you can ever get to a point in your life or our lives where you can't grow in your ability to love somebody. Where you say, I've arrived. I am love itself now. You know? God exhorts Thessalonians by Paul. Listen, you guys are doing great. You're doing wonderfully. Just increase more and more. You can always love. You can never be loved too much in life by anybody. The other stuff, you know, about don't do this or don't do that or why are you doing this, people get tired of that pretty fast. But you never, ever can be loved too much. You can never show too much love towards anybody. We used to say that that's the badge of Christianity, right? Love. They don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. We said it a lot of different ways. But it's all love, to walk in love. If someone knows you love them, boy, it opens the door up to a lot of wonderful things, to be able to talk about God and His Word and things. But if it's all just about doctrine and do this or don't do that, or how come you do this or don't, you know, that's just not, that closes a lot of doors. Verse 11. That you study to be quiet and to do your own business and to work with your own hands as we commanded. You see, the whole section here is talking about living a sanctified life, living as representatives of Jesus Christ. And here is, you know, we're not busybodies. We don't interfere in everybody's business. You know, even when it comes to Christian counseling, you know, you don't just give counsel to everybody all the time until someone asks you. Someone asks you, yeah, you can tell them. Because, you know, I think we may all agree that we've all learned a lot of things in life from the Word of God. You know, we've been blessed to know a lot of God's Word. So you could probably make a comment on anything that ever happens in life from a biblical point of view. Well, it may not always be right to do that. Don't be busybody. Don't get involved in things unless people call us or ask us to be involved. You know, we live a sanctified life in sanctification and honor. To do your own business and to work with your own hands. And later on, Paul writes in Thessalonians, look, if you don't work, you shouldn't eat. You know, so you do your own, you take care of yourself. You know, yeah, you know, there's government programs and all this wonderful stuff, but in the end, it is God who meets our needs. It's God is the underlying, you know, blessing in our lives. So we do our jobs, we do what we know to do, and we live honestly before Him. We pay our taxes and do all those things that we ought to be doing. You know, let's look at Proverbs chapter 24 for a second. You work hard, you know, that's another area that the world is just totally destroyed. Surprise, surprise, that things that God considers important, the world doesn't consider they're important. Again, into this whole area of realm of life, and we've tried to teach our kids these things, but how important these things are in our lives, I don't think we always really fully realize the impact of them. You know, again, you hear some guys today and these days on YouTube and all these things, and they'll say things like clean your room, and you know, and oh my gosh, what great knowledge, you know, clean my room, you know. I'm serious, it's true, isn't it? It's true. You hear them, they say, you know, you go, my goodness, wow, where'd that knowledge come from? You know, wisdom to clean your room, walk straight, go hold your shoulders back, and all these things that, wow, you saved my life by telling me that. That's true, and I've heard this. It's a sad statement on the lack of God's Word that is being taught at the grassroots level in people's lives. I mean, that's pretty obvious. You know, your kids might say, well, why is it important to clean my room? Well, how are you going to answer that? Why can't I, the odd time, leave my room dirty or do this? Well, it's all a matter of habits, all a matter of principles, all a matter of practice, all a matter of, you know, how do you live your life? I guarantee you, if a kid doesn't clean his room ever, 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 or lies all the time, that behavior is not going to change when they grow up very easily. It's all a matter of patterns. It's all a matter of setting discipline in your life. Discipline is not something that's achieved in a weekend, is it? No, it's not. It's achieved by regular practice in life. You just keep doing it. You just keep doing it. You just keep doing it. Next day, you do it again. Next day, you do it again. And then there's a point you realize that you've become disciplined in an area. Yeah. And not something that happened. Proverbs 24. Where do I want to go? To verse 30. Where are we? I went by the field of the slothful. And I can just see a big sign there. Field of the slothful. and by the vineyard of the man void of understanding. So interesting that if he's slothful, he's a man who's void of understanding. And lo, it was all grown over with thorns and nettles. And nettles had covered the face thereof, and the stone wall thereof was broken down. So a lot of disrepair, you know, things just aren't growing properly, and these things are overgrown. And then I saw and considered it well. I looked upon it and received instruction. You know, he looked at it and learned something from it. Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. You know, I'll get up later. I'll just go back, you know, napping and sleeping. And so shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, sorry, and thy want as an armed man. You know, you want to end up in that kind of situation, just keep making those daily decisions to not get rid of the weeds, to not clean this, not take care of this, and let it degrade the point that you get into the situation where this man that he saw had gotten to. And this is not the thing that believers are called to do. We live a life of honesty, integrity, discipline, but because God has done so much for us and we represent the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, can you imagine if our house was completely filthy and there was, you know, how would that be representative of God and the Lord Jesus Christ? It just wouldn't, right? So, you know. And, you know, and I think a lot of it has to do today with the lack of the work ethic that is also, you know, the work ethic that has been slowly robbed out of children's lives. You know, I don't know, but I think it's very important in life to get to the point where you really love to work. It doesn't matter what kind of work it is, but learning to love to work will take a person to, you know, will serve us so well in all areas of life for the rest of our lives. Learning to love to work. You know, kids hanging around the malls or playing video games constantly or not cleaning their rooms or not doing that or whatever the example is. It's all a matter of slothfulness, a hate for work. And even our daily jobs. You know, some, of course, we all said, oh, I don't want to do it. That's it. Raise my hand. Oh, I'm talking about work money. You know, sure, fine. But in the end, God is the one who gives us blessing. God is the one who gave us a job. God is the one who allows us to do all these things. And my attitude rather should be, well, most of the time is, you know, you love to work. Because you may think, well, I don't get rewards for, yeah, you do. You get rewards for working heartily as unto the Lord Jesus Christ, and you serve, and the person you're serving in your job, as much as if you're out there witnessing to the masses. It's, how are you faithful to serve the Lord Jesus Christ in whatever you do, wherever you are? So if your parents say to you, do this, or you say to your kids, or your boss says to you, do this, or whatever wherever it comes from, you can respond with the same heartfelt attitude of love for the Lord Jesus Christ, or you can respond with a negative, you know, thoughtful man who likes poverty attitude. It's our choice, right? And you know, Thessalonians here, you know, why would God put these kind of injunctions in a thing talking about the return of Christ? Because that's who we are. That's our life. We are those people who serve and represent Jesus Christ. Okay, where are we? Back in verse 12. That ye may walk honestly toward them that are without, that ye may have lack of nothing. Not like the man we read from Proverbs, right? In Colossians chapter 4, where are we? So your example to walk this way is a huge witness to others. Colossians 4:5, walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. You know, walk in wisdom toward them that are without. That's the walk of Thessalonians. That's the walk of a believer. In 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. Verse 7. Again, this is talking about a man who wants the office of a bishop and or wants leadership positions or whatever. Verse 7. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. You know, good report. You know, I mean, you can look at guys like Paul and Jesus Christ and Timothy and all those men. You know, those who were unbelievers didn't have a good report about them. No, but we don't care about that. You know, it's not talking about it. We're talking about, in general, the way you live your life. Those who work for the adversary are never going to have a good report about you. Never. It's not going to happen. But as much as lieth in you, live peacefully with all men, live honestly, live in discipline, live with integrity, always ready to give an answer to why you're so hopeful and so blessed in your life, and all those things, you know, and but living as a representative of Jesus Christ. In we'll close in 1 Timothy 4. As far as we can go in that chapter, Thessalonians. This is talking to the youth, but hey, let's just read it. Verse 12 and 4:12. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in course, in conversation, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. You know, some of those words are not in the text, but basically, you know, generally, in a lot of areas of life, you be an example. And this is Paul exhorting Timothy when Timothy was a young believer. He goes, listen, when you're ministering, you be an example. You'll be the one who does it. You'll be the one who, you know, blesses. You'll be the one who's loving. You'll be the one who, you know, talks about believing. Right? So, you know, this whole area in Thessalonians, it's a wonderful chapter. Right? A lot in there. You know, we've only covered a scratch of the surface of it, but you know, we live with integrity. We don't live off society either. You know, that's another great thing the world is into. You know, we work hard and do our own business. We do all the things that God asks us to do. And it's God, in the end, you know, the assurance that our needs are met are not by the government, they're not by society, they're not by anybody. All the assurances that we have of living this life and living this way is that it is God who provides for us. God who meets all of our needs, not the society, not the government. So why would I want to be honest towards the government if the Word of God tells me to be? You know, I've heard people say, well, you know, that's the, you know, they're the bad guys, and you know, we don't have to be honest with our taxes. We don't have to be on. No, that's not God's calling. So if I'm dishonest in my taxes, if I'm dishonest with whatever I do in my life, I'm basically saying I don't trust God not to meet my needs. You know, that's what I'm saying, right? Doesn't mean that we're not wise. But the point is, God is the one who gives us the power to gain wealth or to be blessed or to be healthy or to be. It's God. God is the underlying. And so for us to walk this way is to honor that God who takes care of us, right? And to represent Him and His wonderful Son, Jesus Christ. So I wanted to. And we'll close there, and we'll go to the part of the return of Christ the next time we're together. But what I